Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from him who was dead and is alive and lives forevermore, our Savior Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord which we meditated upon this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, but we're going to take it in pieces, so we'll just start with verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. After the service today, you can go ahead and ask your wife which she would rather have for her birthday, Christmas, Mother's Day, whatever holiday you're buying her a present for. Would she rather have jewelry or chocolates, or would she rather that you did all the dishes, all the laundry, all the cooking for a day or a week? Now, maybe she would rather have the jewelry. Maybe she doesn't want you to cook because she knows you're not very good at it and she doesn't want to have to eat what you try and cook. And maybe she doesn't want you to do the laundry either because she knows you'll mess that up too. But I think we can agree that in general, our spouses would rather we acted like we love them rather than simply say it or buy expensive gifts. Jesus reminds us at the beginning of our text this morning that love will result in actions. If you love me, Jesus says, you will desire to keep my commandments. Now, we've talked about that word keep before, and I really think that the better translation is treasure. That certainly doesn't disregard the fact that we will want to do what he commands. That is included in it. We will do what he asks us to. That's that love resulting in action that I was just talking about. But more important than the actions is the attitude of the heart. The desire to want to do that which is pleasing to God or pleasing to our spouse. Love will desire to please the one it loves and will desire to do what they want, what will make them happy. It doesn't always result in that way because of our sinfulness, our imperfection. Now, perfect love would, but our love doesn't always result in actions and words that make our spouse happy and is what they want to hear and what they want us to do. We often fail to show our love to our spouse and to Jesus as well. But if we are ever to reach a point in our marriage where we have no desire whatsoever, no inclination to do anything that will make our spouse happy, we don't have any desire to see them, we don't have any desire to talk to them, we don't have any desire to do anything that makes them happy, then at that point, clearly, the love is dead. The love is gone. It's not there at all anymore. It's for that exact reason. That's what James meant when James said, faith without works is dead. It's the same way with Jesus. How can you say you love Jesus if you hate every word he speaks and every command and have no desire whatsoever to do what he says? Now, in our sinfulness, of course, our love is imperfect and weak. And our faith is imperfect and weak and often fails to do what we know God wants. We know what Jesus wants. But we still want to keep that commandment. We still treasure his word as something that we love. We still, at least sometimes, our works might be pretty sad and pretty ineffectual compared to what they should be. But they are still there because of that faith, that love that Christ has given to us. If we ever get to the point where we truly have no desire to do any of the works or to listen to any of the words that Christ speaks, then the Holy Spirit is gone. The Holy Spirit is not within us. If we ever get to the point where we don't want to hear a single one of his commandments, we don't even want to consider our sin or even the slightest inclination to repent and hear the words of forgiveness, then, yes, indeed, faith is dead. But as long as we have the Holy Spirit, as long as we have faith, as long as we have that love of Christ, there will be that desire to treasure his word to do it, however imperfectly we are able to fulfill it. If you love me, keep, treasure my commandments. And we do treasure his word. We do not love Christ because of these commandments, do we? We love Christ because of the words of grace and promise that he speaks to us. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because of what he did for us. But because he creates that faith and love in our hearts through his promises, the result is a desire to hear and to do his word. One of those great promises which he gives to us, which is the reason why we love him, is in the next couple verses, John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Christ promises to send us the Holy Spirit to help, to guide us on our life, on our path of this world, on our path through this world into heaven. Now some might say, where is this Holy Spirit? I don't see him. I don't feel him. Perhaps I'm more of the world. Because Jesus says the world doesn't know him and cannot see him. And well, I don't really understand the Holy Spirit. I don't really know him. I don't really see him. Does that make me more a part of the world? And it's for that very reason that many are tempted to join the Pentecostal churches, because there they have that reassurance of that open display of the Holy Spirit. Look, I can speak in tongues. Look, I can do miracles, or at least that's what they claim. That's what they think. And so they seek that reassurance, that comfort of, well, look, here I see the Holy Spirit working in these great miracles. Nevertheless, what does Jesus say about this Holy Spirit? And when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord reminds us that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I confess that this verse for a long time confused me. I knew basically what Jesus was trying to say here, but the exact wording kind of confused me, because I always thought, well, he's saying, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. We come and we go, and no one knows what we're doing. Well, that might be what Jesus meant, but I think in the context, I finally realized that, no, he's not comparing us to the wind. He's comparing us to the man who hears the wind. The Holy Spirit is the wind. We're the people who see the effect of the wind and hear the wind. And that's the way in which so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We do not see the Holy Spirit, but we hear it and we see the effect. In general, you spend 99% of your life probably not hearing your heartbeat. You can hear it if you stop and put a stethoscope, or you can kind of feel it with your hand there. If you take time to look for it, you can hear it. But 99% of your life, you don't hear it. You don't even think about it. You don't really notice its effect on your life. Your heart beating, that is. But it's there, isn't it? And you're going to notice pretty quick if it stops. You don't really think of it being there, but it's there. And if it stops, you're going to notice pretty quickly. Similarly, the synapses firing in your brain. You don't really think about all the electrical activity going on in your brain, even though it's there. A typical neuron fires 5 to 50 times a second. And a human brain has some 86 billion neurons. So that would imply, if I was understanding the article correctly, that would imply 430 billion synapses firing a second. Boom, 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 boom. It's like an electrical firestorm going on in your brain. You don't notice it, do you? All that power, all that activity, all that electricity, you don't notice it. But again, if it stops, you're going to notice it pretty quickly. So is the Holy Spirit. He is with us, and he's walking beside us, and he's helping us, and he's encouraging us, and he's comforting us, and he's bringing us God's word. And we say, oh, I don't see the Holy Spirit. I don't hear the Holy Spirit. And no, you don't notice him, because that's the way he works. You may not see him. You may not feel him. But when we stop and take a look, we can see the result of his activity. 1 Corinthians 12:3 No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The very act of confessing that Jesus is my Savior, the very act of repentance, the very act of saying the Apostles' Creed, of praying the Lord's Prayer, of reading your Bible in the morning and praying to God, these are acts that are not possible on our own, not in any meaningful way, but which the Holy Spirit does through us. Yeah, we can't see the Holy Spirit, not with our eyes. We can't necessarily feel his power whelming up within us, but that doesn't mean he's not there. As Jesus said, you can't see the wind either, but you feel it. You see the effect. We can see the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us God's word, encouraging us, comforting us, teaching us to pray, teaching us to repent and to come to Christ. The promise of Christ stands. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Chapter 14, verses 18 to 21. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Another one of the great promises. Jesus not only promises to give us the Holy Spirit, but he promises that he himself will come to us and will reveal himself to us. And yet once again, we stop and we say, wait a minute, I haven't seen Jesus. Where is this revelation that he promised? Is he only talking to the disciples? They saw him bodily. Is that what he's talking about? Is that a promise just for the apostles that were there and not for us? One of the problems that we have in our lives, not only with God's word, but just in general, is that we tend to think way more of ourselves than we should, right? There's a technical term for that, delusions of grandeur. We have a tendency to want to think that we are more important, smarter, you know, our decisions, our ideas are better than anyone else's, that we deserve to be king of the world. And maybe someday we can get there. Delusions of grandeur. We often have delusions of grandeur when it comes to God's word and God's promises as well. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have these delusions of grandeur thinking that, well, if we really love Jesus hard enough, we are going to turn into Gandhi or Mother Teresa. We're going to do deeds so great that the whole world will see what great and amazing people we are. And the reality falls far short. Our sinfulness gets in the way, and we fail. And so then we fail to reach that delusion of grandeur we have in our head, and we think God's promises failed. God's promises aren't true. And of course, that's not it. It's not God's promise that's failed, but it's us who has failed. First of all, in the delusions we have about what we can achieve, and then second of all, you know, we fail to listen to God's word the way we should. The same thing is true. We just heard about the Holy Spirit. We hear the promise of God to give us the Holy Spirit and that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have these, again, we immediately might jump to these delusions of grandeur that we'll be filled with the power of God and we'll walk around raising the dead and healing people and speaking in tongues. There will be a second Pentecost. We'll have flames of fire on top of our head. And when it doesn't happen, we think, God has failed. Where is this Holy Spirit that he's promised to us? What are we doing wrong? Jesus also promises that we will see him. And we might once again jump into that same kind of delusion of grandeur. Like what Jesus means is that he's going to open heaven to us the way he did to Stephen, and we'll see visions of God in heaven like John did in the book of Revelation. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, apparently had just such an idea when he heard Jesus say, I'm going to not show myself to the world. The world will not see me, but I will reveal myself to you. In the next verse after our text, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Perhaps Judas, not Iscariot, was thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe he was thinking that they would get to see Jesus the way that Peter, James, and John did. Maybe he was a little jealous that they got to go up on that mountain and see Jesus transfigured, and he hadn't. And maybe he's thinking, oh, great, we're going to get to see that again. But Jesus corrects Judas's misconception and ours as well. How does he respond to Judas? This is verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Jesus responds with the words that we read at the beginning of our text. We've come full circle. How will he reveal himself to us? He will reveal himself to us through his word. Jesus, that makes it very clear. He's not talking about a vision of heaven. He's talking about digging into God's word and learning who Jesus is and revealing the truth of who he is to us through that word. If you love me, you will treasure my word. And in that treasuring of my word, the Father and I will make our home within you. Jesus comes to us. He reveals himself to us through his word. The more we love him, the more we love his word. The more we love his word, the more we dig into his word. The more we dig into his word, the more we learn about all that he's done for us. The more that we learn about all that he's done for us, the more we learn about him. The more we learn about him, the more we learn to love him. And the more that we love him, the more we want to dig into his word. It's a circle, isn't it? It's a circle that builds and builds and builds, revealing more and more of the love of Christ to us, revealing Christ more and more to us, and in that revelation, increasing our faith, increasing our love for him. Of course, it's not our doing. It's all his work. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The promise of the Holy Spirit has to come first, doesn't it? The promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper who will be with us, who will open the scripture to us, is there first. And then after the promise of the Holy Spirit comes this, I will reveal myself to you, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to hear and read and learn God's word and to learn about Jesus. And so once again, we see all the promises of God fulfilled. As we learn about Jesus, we see the effect of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, fulfilling Christ's promise, and we grow in faith and love. Christ indeed reveals himself to us through the scriptures, builds our love for him, gives us the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, teaches us to more and more to walk daily with him and to grow in our faith and our works towards one another. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.